If you will, turn back once again into your Bibles to Proverbs. Start out again with this idea, with this truth, with this good advice, huh? Chapter 22 and verse 3. Again, it says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." And then again, it's repeated in chapter 27 and verse 12. A prudent man. Foreseeth the evil. How many of you are prophets? How many of you are fortune tellers? How many of you have a crystal ball that you can foresee? But we don't need one, do we? Our foreseeing is foresaw. Is that a good term, Brother Bruce?
I think so.
It's foresaw by God as the one who tells the end from the beginning. You know, that one verse of Scripture would seem like it'd be impossible for men to deny the sovereignty of God and the foreordained purposes of God. But, you know, man being what he is, depraved and fighting against God continually, even when he knows the truth, according to the first chapter of Romans, he denies God. But here, the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. Brethren, it is an evil time. And again, we know that there has been evil, at least from the time of the Garden of Eden. Now, again, we can speculate and debate and talk about, well, when did evil actually begin? Was it with Satan, or when did Satan fall? We can talk about all that or we want to, but we know this, that evil, as far as mankind was concerned, began in the Garden of Eden, and the curse was placed upon man, and the curse was placed upon the earth in the Garden of Eden, or at the time of the Garden of Eden. But there are periods of time that are more evil, at least in the manifestation of evil, than in others. The world wars that we've experienced, the world has experienced, there's been time of extreme evil. The evil times, hard. Some, they're harder on than others. But they're evil times. We talk about this pandemic, if they're calling it now. It's an evil time. Back in the early 1900s, about the time of that First World War, not only was a world war, but there was a pandemic of the flu, the Spanish flu, they called it. at that time. We call it the Chinese virus today. But back then, and I've heard JT and my grandparents our parents talk about that time when there was few, if any. I think Papa Knox's family was about the only one in the community that they lived in that did not have a death in the family, at least one death in the family. Millions of people died. The time of the bubonic plague, it was an evil time. Millions and again, millions of people died from that. But we're not talking about those type of evils. Right now, we're talking about, or I'm talking about, the evil that has overtaken the church. And the hatred, and folks, there is a hatred toward the true church of God. Again, there always has been. But there are times when the evil is more prevalent. It is more present. It is more manifest. And the time could very well be now, closing in upon us, when it is an evil time. God tells us these things. He does not give us a date. Some people are still trying to figure out when the Lord's coming back. We know when He's coming back is when the fullness, again, of evil as made itself known. Who's bringing that on? God is. It's like Bruce and I were talking earlier. It's one thing that not even many sovereign grace people today want to acknowledge, that God creates evil. But He does. He says He does. He declares He does. And He declares that for as a warning to us. But how again do we foresee this evil? And I believe it's by the Word of God. We are told, first of all, again, that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. And what was the days of Noah like? They were evil times. Violence, right? Corruption. Disbelief of God. Defiance of God. Nimrod. Back in his day, what was he doing? He was defying God. And it brings on evil. It brings it on. And we could go on and on, as it was in the days of Lot. It was an evil day. It was evil there of all sorts and description, wasn't it? So much so that Abraham, the great intercessor, prayed, but if 50 be found, okay, if 50 be found, God said, I will not destroy. How about 40 or 30? And it got on down to how many? 10. And God said, if 10 can be found, I'll not destroy. But was 10 found? No. It was Lot, his wife, and two daughters. In the beginning. But even one of them hardly made it out of the city. And she was destroyed. But there are still, always has been again, few that are saved. But why are we told all of these things? Why does God give us all of this information about these things? For instance, in Isaiah 59, says first in verse 9, therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold, obscurity; for brightness, but we walk in darkness. Now, who's going to believe all of that? And what application is going to be made of it? And we won't turn back over there, but we're all familiar with Isaiah chapter 53. Lord, who hath believed our report? And unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And essentially, that this thing, Isaiah is saying the same thing here. He says up in verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Folks, that's an evil time. In fact, I don't think it can get much more evil than that. Do you? When it gets to the point where God hides his face and he will not hear. Now, most people don't understand that. They didn't understand it in Isaiah's day, and they don't understand it today. And they're oblivious to those facts and those truths. But it still doesn't keep it from being an evil day. And folks, let me tell you, when it gets to the point that people have turned away from God, and especially when it gets to the point to where the church in general has turned away from God, folks, it's an evil day. You can't get much more evil than that. But we go on down. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but is far from us. And then we remember Jeremiah's words, right? The summer is gone, the harvest is past, and what? We're not saved. Folks, the world ought to take notice of that, but especially God's people ought to take note of it. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, there is none, for salvation is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. It's an evil time. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil does what? Oh, he maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Folks, that's an evil time. Now, most people, I think, today would say, well, that's Old Testament. That was you know, the Jews. That just applied to the Jews. No, there's a principle that's established here in these words and many others like them. And that principle simply is that there is a falling away, and when there is a falling away, it is an evil time. As the writer of Hebrews would put it, let us have grace that we may serve Him acceptably with what? Godly fear. For our God is what? He is a jealous God. He's a consuming fire. Folks, it's an evil time. And we can fool ourselves into thinking that it's going to get better. Do you really think it's going to get better? It hasn't been getting any better, has it? Now, can God make it better? If He wants to, yes, He can. But every indication that is given to us in the Scripture tells us that that is not likely. In Isaiah 57, verse 1, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. Again, a principle is being set forth here. And we're just in the Old Testament now. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth his heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Now, again, as we look at this, merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. You know, it's called attrition, isn't it? I mean, what is happening today? What is happening today? Can we deny that what's happening today is that the church is being taken away little by little by little, person by person by person? The aged are dying and the young are not being brought into the church to replace those that are dying. It's an evil time. And it portends evil doings. God is bringing evil upon this world, and He is bringing it day by day by day. And every sound that we hear portends more evil. Now, let me just say this right here. I think it calls, and that's the reason I'm preaching these messages. I believe with all my heart, it calls for some prudence here. If we can't see this evil overtaken, then we must be pretty blind. But it calls for some prudence here. What is that prudence? Well, it says he hideth himself. The prudent see the evil, foreseeth it. He foreseeth it. He foreseeth it, and he hides himself. Now, let me say this again. when I'm talking about hiding, and I believe that's what God does many times with His people in these evil times, He hides His people. Now, I think Brother Dale, the last Lord's Day outside, or maybe after the services, you made the remark that He can hide us in plain sight. And that's what I'm not talking about. When I'm talking about hiding, I'm not talking about going out somewhere and finding a cave and, getting in that cave and so forth and so on. Now, I don't know. The time may come when you might wish you could find you a cave to hide in. I don't know. But what I'm talking about, though, is that we need to conduct ourselves in a manner befitting the time in which we live and the evil that is surrounding us. And I do not believe that it's all that wise to try to force the issue today in getting ourselves in a position to where we are so well known. Now, some people are going to say, well, we're supposed to live godly and we're supposed to, we're supposed to evangelize in all of this. And I believe all of that. We are going to live godly. But folks, you know, if you try to instruct a fool, what's going to happen? You're going to get yourself a block, right? And what about casting your pearls before the swine? Is all of this stuff just written in the Bible for nothing? But if you cast your pearl before the swine, what's going to happen? They're going to turn and rend you. Now, again, the Apostle Peter tells us, always be ready to do what? Give an answer to them that ask you. That's just it. They're not asking. And even when you try to press the point, what are you going to get? Now again, so far in our lifetime, we have lived under a nation of laws that has protected especially the freedom of religion. But folks, that law, I think, has gone too far today. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, when the spirit of that law that was made by our forefathers, it was in respect to the Christian religion. But do you understand that religions like Islam today is being more protected than the religion of Christianity? Well, that's it. The worship, if you will, of homosexuality and lesbianism and sodomism, all of that is being protected more today, and the Christian religion is being attacked. Now, again, I'm saying all of this, and I believe that we need to be exercising some prudence in it. Now, if God wants to martyr you, then what? Then you're going to be martyred. But I think it's foolish for a man to, again, presume upon God and put himself into a position that God didn't put him in.
That's what the unbelieving churches proclaim, easy believism. All you got to do is walk down the aisle, shake the hands of the preacher, say, "I'm saved."
In Daniel chapter 11, and don't misunderstand me, there's a whole lot about all this that I'm not sure of. I don't understand a whole lot about it, but I do know this, that Daniel to a great degree speaks about these last days. In this 11th chapter, for instance, he talks about these kings that sat at the table. Verse 27, "And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table. But it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed." But drop on down to verse 30, "For the ships of Chittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant, so shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant, and arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." Now, in this, again, there's all kinds of ideas and debates going on, and has been for how long? For a long, long time. But again, if nothing else, there is a principle that's being set forth here by God, and that principle is this thing of evil reigning. Folks, when evil reigns, it's an evil time. It's a bad time. And so he's talking about here. But folks, if there's nothing else that we can understand about this, is that evil is replacing the worship of God in the temple of God. Now, if we go back again over to the what we normally call the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, we see there the warning, this same warning is given, right? When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet. "Let him that readeth do what? Understand." But then he says, "Let him that is in the housetop not come down, but flee it to the mountains," and so forth and so on. Again, there is a principle that's established here. Whatever else that we may or may not believe, there's a principle established there. And that is, he that foreseeth the evil, the prudent man foreseeth the evil, he hides himself. Now, I said this long time ago, it appears to me, well, first of all, today, what is the holy place? Since the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., that holy place has been no more. But what has been the holy place? Has it not been God's church?
Right there where you're at.
Yeah. I believe it is. I believe it's the at least the heart of it is the pulpit. But folks, who's standing there now? Is it not an abomination of desolation that stands in the holy place?
Preaching another gospel, which is another gospel.
And it's standing, isn't it? I mean, it's not, I'm standing here, but that's not what it's talking about. The standing that it's talking about there is when it is rooted and grounded and you can't pull it out.
But this is nothing new. I mean, you mentioned Nimrod. It's been going on since the beginning. And God's people, they hide themselves.
That's true. And that's what I'm saying, though. But it has been going on. We know from the time of the Garden of Eden, it's been going on, but this is our time. We didn't live in the Garden of Eden. And we didn't live back in the days of the Jews when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple back then. We didn't live in 70 A.D. when Titus came in and destroyed that temple. But we do live today. And there have been revivals, haven't there? There have been revivals. And just like this nation was established, do we understand what a great thing it was when God established this nation and produced that religious freedom? But it's in danger of being taken away, people. And the very fact that you and I are here in this place today is a living proof of the evil of our times. Merciful men are being taken away. And here's another, I believe, one of the best indications of all of the evil of the times that we live in. God only raises up pastors when he has a people to pastor. What good is a pastor if there's nobody to pastor? If there's nobody to preach to, then what good is the preacher? Well, folks, I don't know whether you've looked around you or not, but how many true preachers of the gospel are being raised up today? Even the youngest today could technically, really, they're not young anymore. I'm talking about the youngest ones that I know of anywhere. They're not young. Not here, not in those islands over there that we call the Philippines that we've been blessed to minister to. They're not young anymore. In fact, several of them have died since we've been in that ministry. And most of the others, they're getting older too. But my point, why isn't God raising up preachers? There's nobody to preach to. Because merciful men are taken away. And none consider, get this again, none considering that the righteous is taken away from what? The evil to come. I'm telling you that God is hiding many, many of His people in a place that nobody can touch them. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are what? Who are the blessed? The dead, which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And then, you know, we want to cherish life on this earth so much. But God said, blessed are the dead. But the psalmist said that too, didn't he? Precious in the eyes of the Lord are who? The death of His saints. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? And then I look at places in the New Testament, like in, I keep going back to the 18th chapter of Luke. Of course, the 18th chapter is preceded by what? Yeah, how about that? Well, what is the 17th chapter all about? Well, that's where we find, as it was in the days of Lot. But we also find, in, for instance, beginning in verse 20 of chapter 17, and when he was demanded of the Pharisee when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, now listen to this, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. And so forth and so on. And then he gets on down to chapter 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversaries. Now, folks, let me stop right here for just a second. Love your enemies, right? That's a godly saying, isn't it? But you know, some people have literally taken that and they have rewritten every other word of God with it. Are you praying today that God will avenge you of your enemies? Can you pray that and still love your enemies? First of all, men have misunderstood what it means to love your enemy. God had nothing in mind there that means to condone their evil. Has nothing to do with that. It does mean if you see your enemy hunger, feed him.
Yeah. You don't have to feel hungry, though.
No. And you are to prefer your brothers and sisters in Christ. But here he says, she's using this widow, avenge me of mine adversary, and he would not for a while, but afterward he saith within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust just saith, and shall not God avenge? Now here's the point. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which do what? Cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. Folks, that's what we're to be doing today more than anything else. We are to, now keep your finger there at Luke 18 for just a moment and then go back to the 62nd chapter of Isaiah. I'm not going to read this whole thing. You can start with verse 1 if you want to later on, and you ought to. But in verse 5, he says, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. He says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. That's what we're just talking about. That's what Jesus is saying, right? This woman just kept on and on. And God's people cry unto him how much, how long, how often? Day and night. I set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of his name, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That's what he's talking about here now in this 18th chapter of Luke. And then he goes on in verse 8. He says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And then here's that word, nevertheless. Even though this is what God is going to do, he's going to do it. Now, he's bearing long, right? In the 6th chapter of the Revelation, we find there those souls under the altar, and what are they crying? Same thing. Avenge us. But what does the Lord say? Well, just rest a while. Rest a while. Again, J.T., it's all in God's time. It's all, everything is in God's time. But here's that word, nevertheless. Even though God will avenge his servants, he is going to do it. It's coming. Nevertheless, here's the question. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, we know first of all the answer to that is yes. There will be found faith on the earth, but why? It's because that God has determined that this is upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Right? But dearly beloved, that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it does not mean that the church is going to be great in numbers, nor that it's going to maintain its prominence, if you will, in the affairs of man. Now, again, we could go back to the 7th chapter of Daniel. We go back over to the 13th chapter of the Revelation, and we have exactly again the same thing that is being told us, and that is that Satan is going to make war with the church and do what? It's going to overcome it. Well, I didn't think that could happen. Well, it is. It's happening right now. It's happening right now. You're seeing it before your very eyes. You're living it. And yet, who's paying any attention? Again, there's multitudes of people that call themselves sovereign gracious, that supposedly believe in the sovereignty of God, that you know, their whole hope is not in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their hope is in that God is going to reestablish the kingdom. And I'm not talking about just the nation of Israel kingdom. I'm talking about the kingdom of the United States. They want things to go on just like they are, folks. I'm telling you. Now, would I like to see that? Yeah, I just think I would. I mean, I'm going to tell you right now, I am not one to go out and seeking martyrdom. In fact, I believe that anybody that goes out and seeks martyrdom, he's not really a martyr. What he's looking for is self-gratification. Again, if God makes a martyr out of you, then glory and praise be to God. May He give us grace, if that is His will, if that is His purpose, may He give us grace to endure whatever. And He will. But I tell you what, don't brag about how great of a faith that you've got, that you just look the lion in the face. Because again, the prudent foreseeth the evil and hides himself. But the simple do what? They just go on. Got their head in the sand, maybe, or maybe they've got their head in the clouds. But they just pass on, and what happens? They're punished. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, that haunts me. But it coincides also with, you know, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Don't brag about yourself too much right now. When you wake up on the other side in glory, then you can brag, maybe, huh? No, that's when you'll do the less bragging of all, is when you wake up over there. But we look at these verses like this, and then we look at 1 Timothy. And you all know these verses of Scripture. I'm not telling you, I'm not pointing out any Scriptures that you don't already know. You do know. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit speaketh what? What in the world does that mean? Yeah, it means as he would say about Moses, but to Moses I speak apparently face to face. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from what? The faith. Well, Jude warned us about the same thing, doesn't he? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Oh, that's not very nice, is it? But it's the truth. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now there are some, I guess we can say, perfect examples of this. I mean, I saw the other day one of these high-powered televangelist type people. I can't even remember their names, but you know, they've already got four. I think this guy had four airplanes, private airplanes, and he was praying for, I've forgotten now, 78 million or something, a whole lot of millions of dollars, so he could buy a better one, so he could get the gospel out to all these people that are perishing. Folks, there's not any bigger hypocrites on the face of the earth than these people. And there's not any that speak lies in hypocrisy any more than they do. But they're just the ones that's prevalent. The more prevalent. It's going on around us every day, everywhere. And many of them, I'm sorry to say, we embrace. It says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing be refused to be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And then verse 6, it says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of what? Well, what's the antecedent to these things? It's what we just got through reading, isn't it? And what then? If you do this, if you put them in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But how many are preaching these things today? I just read on Facebook the other day this great preacher talking about, well, your Calvinism and your goodness and this and that and this and the other. It's not going to get you into heaven. And I don't answer too often of those kind of things, but that one I kind of lost my religion. Well, it's supposed to be. But that was my answer. But if you do not preach Jesus Christ in the spirit of those doctrines that we call the sovereignty of God and of His grace, then you haven't preached the gospel at all. And then I get a reply. Well, I think this preacher was, you know, his intentions were so and so and so and so. As if, again, that the doctrine doesn't matter. You know, it's just Jesus. And that's the most stupidest, foolish thing that I think is that's going on today. Is this thing. Well, we don't preach doctrine. Well, we knew that already, but we go on down here in verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Why, Paul? Why do we want to do this? He says, continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. But folks, that's the opposite of what's happening today. And it's an evil time. And then in 2 Timothy, in chapter 4. I charge thee, therefore, before who? God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. What is the Word? Here it is, all of it. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. But how are you going to do that? With all long suffering and doctrine. For, here's the reason you to do it, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, Brother Dale, again, when's that time been? There's always been those people, right, that would not endure sound doctrine. But there's also been times when they would endure sound doctrine. But there's coming a time in particular that they will not endure sound doctrine. What are they going to do? Oh, they're going to heap unto themselves teachers. That's what he says. Having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, Paul warned us in the 4th chapter of 1 Timothy, isn't that what he also warned us? But refuse what? Profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, folks, again, I don't mean to be critical, I'm not critical to be just critical for the sake of criticism. But one of the things that worries me today about our sovereign grace preaching is that there's very little of it that's really sovereign grace. And again, the things that are being said, the things that are being put out, they're all for the supposedly the comfort of the people. There are things that they want to hear. There are things that they like to hear. There are things that make them feel good. Even about the evil of the time that we're in, they're trying to make people feel good. They're not attacking sin. They're not showing sin in the light that God sees it. And we can condemn the Joel Osteens, and we can condemn all these televangelist type preachers, the Seth Lowe Dollars and all of that bunch. We can condemn them all we want to, and rightfully so, but folks, unless we are preaching the whole truth, and unless we are exhorting and reproving and rebuking, what have we accomplished? Go out on the street today and find me someone that says, "I am not a Christian. I do not believe God." Now, how many other places could we go, or how many other places do we need to go? What about 2 Timothy chapter 3? That then precedes chapter 4, doesn't it? "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking here, and he's speaking in the future tense. Is he not? Now, we all know that the last days actually began when? Yeah, with Jesus. But now, the apostle is not talking here about the beginning of the last days. He's talking about the last of the last days. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good," and so forth. But again, has that always been the case? I don't think so. Now, have there always been those that fall into that category? Yes. But generally speaking, and again, I can just speak for myself, but I can remember a time when this wasn't nearly as prevalent as it is today. I can remember a time when even the ungodly, those that did not profess to believe in God, they did have a respect for parents. They had a respect for the elderly. they weren't selfish to the point that they cared nothing at all for their own natural born. But what am I saying? I'm saying again that the prudent foreseeth the evil and hideth, but the simple pass on and are punished. Now I want to carry this at least a little bit further in this, that there are times. Y'all know there's times? According to Ecclesiastes, right? There's a time for every purpose under the sun. There was a time for Noah. There was a time for Lot. There was a time for Abraham. There was a time for the Jews. There was a time for the Gentiles. Yeah, that's right. And when is that time for the last day? When all the other times.
Time for eternity.
Yeah. But it's when all the other times have expired, has transpired.
Yeah.
And I'm afraid, again, that what we don't realize is that the times of the Gentiles is over. Now, I know, again, that there are many that call themselves post-millennialists that believe that, you know, one of these days, you know, the world's just going to be a utopia. And that's going to be the time of the Gentiles. But folks, I can't understand. I can't understand that kind of thinking in light of the Scripture. I'm sorry. I don't mean, again, to offend anybody. But I don't understand that. It's evident to me that the time of the Gentiles started with the Apostle Paul. But there's an end to it. And I think that's a reason that we're not seeing people saved today. Maybe as, again, the principle was established in the 17th chapter of Isaiah. One here or there. One buried in the uppermost vows. But we'll get into that, the Lord willing, another time.